I'd like to take you to the book of Luke chapter 9 in our little devotional time that we have that remains to us to consider the subject of discipleship. And I want to give you some thoughts that would allow you to worship the Lord before we come to the communion table. Luke chapter 9, verse 18 reads, "And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?'" You see that question, and you have to say, okay, who does the world see Christ as being? What is the person he is? Who is he? What do the crowds say? And of course, you know who the crowds are around you, the crowds at work, or the crowds perhaps within your own family, too, of unsaved loved ones, perhaps. There is a view, a concept of Jesus Christ, and it's interesting to hear how these men respond. Verse 19, "So they answered and said, 'John the Baptist.' Some say Elijah. Others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." So there is this common level idea of a great man, so to speak. And of course, you look across the different religions and the world religions, and some of them hold Christ on a level of, say, Buddha or of Confucius or perhaps of Muhammad or something else, you know, in this world system. They would look at him as a prophet, certainly. The people around you may say, well, sure, he's Christ. He's the leader of Christianity. You know, after all, isn't Christianity being a follower of Christ? Isn't that what the word means? And so he would be considered a great man, though they wouldn't know why or have an idea as to why they would even answer that question that way. They haven't made much of a personal study of themselves, or perhaps they've been religious, and they'd say, yeah, he was a great person. But they don't have something key and something unique to their heart, which you have. And so the next question the Lord says, verse 20, he said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" In other words, the emphasis is here, you, who do you say I am? That's a good question, a very important question. You know, we fall into the rut of being like others and lifting Christ to some maybe superhuman level of humanity. And in so doing, we think of him as somebody great and somebody wise and certainly somebody that deserves our allegiance and certainly to be remembered. But do we have the sense of what's happening in this passage? And do we go as far as what the Lord says, if you really believe this, you should do? Who do you say that I am? Forget what the rest of the crowd says. It's almost the same simplicity of coming to a communion table and saying, as if nobody else was here, what is your relationship with the Lord? He says, whom do you say I am? Regardless of the crowd, regardless of what other Christians say, or even regardless of how the church might be acting at a given point in time. Who do you say I am? Regardless of what your parents say, regardless of what your spouse says, regardless of anybody else, who do you say I am? Peter, of course, we know, quickly responds. Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. You are the chosen one. You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah. You're the one who is foretold. You are the one in whom all of history finds its purpose and its goal. You are the Christ of God. You're unique. You're not like anyone else. Verse 21, he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one. Certainly when they would hear the words that he just said, they would misinterpret it and perhaps it would lead to rebellion because after all, they thought of him in the common context of the Jewish people of that time. They were looking for a Messiah to be a political leader to rescue them from Rome as opposed to the Messiah who was supposed to come and would lead them into saving knowledge of Christ, would lead them ultimately as being the Lord of their lives. And so he says, this is not the time for this to be communicated. Don't tell someone else about this. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, by the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Well, this didn't compute with the disciples at the time, and they struggled with what that meant. We know that they thought about that later on. But what I want you to see is the next several verses that the Lord gives, and let this be your communion meditation today. He says, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, I want to give you some things today to let you mark them down or write them down in your little notepad or keep them in your mind, because I'd like you to meditate on these things this week. Think deeply about them. Work upon them. Let the Lord work upon your heart about it. The structure of the section, verses 23 through 26, I believe the verse 23 gives you the concept. Then the next several verses unpack that concept. They pick up different phrases. The main thought is this: if anyone desires to come after me, what's your decision? Are you a disciple of mine? He says, everybody else thinks these things about who I am. Regardless of what they say, what do you say about me? If I am the Christ of God, then do you desire? Have you made a decision to follow after me? Come after me in my steps. Literally, to walk along the path following the Savior. He says, he's already told them that it's going to cost something. He's already told them that he will die on that cross, that he would be raised on the third day. Now, if anyone desires to come after me, if you want to walk in my steps, what's it going to look like? So, you, who do you say I am? Therefore, if you say I am the Christ, if you desire to follow me, he says, then there are certain steps you must take. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Deny himself. I think verse 24 explains that phrase. Deny himself, he says, verse 24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Denying self is denying the selfish ambitions and the selfish thoughts that were part of who you are as an unregenerate person. It's a self-denier. Just to give you a couple of thoughts that come from Hendrickson's commentary, which on the book of Luke, which I think is just spot on with what he says. He must deny himself, which is giving up the old self, the self as it is apart from regenerating grace. A person who denies himself gives up all reliance on whatever he is by nature and depends for salvation on God alone. Who were you by nature before you were saved? What are your natural instincts, your natural desires? And you know those desires may still be there because you're still, as a regenerated person, you still have the old man, the old flesh still there. He may be powerless, but he is speaking to you, so to speak, from his cross, from his being crucified to you, as Paul talks about in Romans. Who is that person? Who was that person? Who is that one that still speaks to the desires of your heart and they sound right because it speaks to who you are within? But the key problem there is it was the unregenerated self. Deny that self. Deny himself. So he says these words, for whoever desires to save his life, in other words, I don't want to deny myself, you'll lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. There was an illustration I saw given by one commentator. He said this. He says, you know, it's like a stream that just rushes headlong to the sea. It's following its own course. But you come across that course and you place a dam in front of it and you build up a lake behind it. And that lake is used to irrigate and to provide water. It is used to produce from the land. He says that river loses itself for the sake of something that is being benefits. So this old self, who I was in my own unregenerate state, needs to be controlled and throttled, controlled by the Lord, so that what is being given for Christ has a benefit for him. It's a benefit for what the Lord would desire of our hearts. So he says, let him deny himself. Then he says, take up his cross daily. Verse 25, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and himself destroyed or lost? What profit if he gained the whole world? In other words, I don't want to take up my cross daily. I don't want the pain of the cross because then I lose too much control. It's too painful. So if that's the case, I want to gain the rest of my life for me. Gain the whole world, but then lose his own soul, usefulness, value. Again, Hendrickson's commentary speaks to this question. He says, must take up his cross. The underlying figure is that of a condemned man who is forced to take up and carry his own cross to the place of execution. However, what the convict does under duress, the disciple of Christ does willingly. He voluntarily and decisively accepts his pain, shame, and persecution that is going to be his particular, note his, not someone else's, lot because of his loyalty to Christ and his cause. If you desire, if you make a choice to come after me, deny the self, and that self is defined as who I was in my unregenerate state, that propensity of who I was, take up the cross. Yeah, just like the condemned prisoner does, but do it willingly. Because if you desire to gain the whole world, you have loss and destruction that remains. Then in third phrase is, and follow me. Verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Follow me. Follow in my steps. There is this sense of obedience of a disciple because there's one person that ought to be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's God. If you're ashamed of me in life, then of course the Lord rejects you, not you personally, but rejects your rewards because you haven't been obeying him. But if you own him on earth, the rewards in heaven remain for you. That's basically what he's saying. If we're ashamed in our earth because, and therefore don't follow, then there's going to be a lack of rewards and glory. It's an interesting section to look at. First, we saw a decision, then the need to deny, the need to be dedicated, and then the following. That's determination when you think about it. Decision is a presentation of life before the Lord. Denial is a transformation of life, going from who I was to who the Lord would have me be. Dedication is really a resignation, taking up that cross. I'm resigning myself to this course of life in order to obey him. Determination, follow me, that's identification, being identified with the Lord. So you have this movement through the passage. He says, who does the world say I am? You're a great man. But how about you? Separated from the rest of the world, who do you say I am? And if you really say this, then you have got a decision to make. Will you follow? And if you're following, then there will be this decision of presentation of life. There will be this denial, which is a transformation of who you were to who you ought to be. A dedication, which is a resignation of what God says, here's who I want you to be and how I want you to serve me. And a determination to be identified with the Lord all through your life. The danger. What would the dangers be? Just looking at these verses, if you make no decision, this indecision is a dangerous thing. If you want to put it off, that's a dangerous thing. It's indecision. Wait till I'm 25. Wait till I'm retired. Wait till I'm whatever. That's dangerous. If we refuse to deny, then we're being stingy. I want to keep myself for me. I want to be who I want to be. I don't want the Lord to make these decisions. If we refuse to dedicate our lives, resigning ourselves to that cross, why would we want to save our life and then keep it and then live my own life? Because I'm greedy. I want to live my life. And ultimately, if we determine that we don't want to follow this one who is the Christ, and we don't want to be identified with him as a disciple, then we're being arrogant, aren't we? Because we think it's beneath us when eternity is before us. It is an interesting passage. The Lord says, I will be crucified, buried, and risen again on the third day. If you really believe these things, then you need to be a disciple. If you're a disciple, it's a decision. It's a denial. It's a dedication, and it's a determination. Are you determined to follow him? As we gather around the communion table, that is certainly the question we need to ask. Have we been a determined disciple following him, or has arrogance and greed and stinginess gotten in the way? How is it between your soul and God today? Let me give you a moment or two to pray, and then we'll be asking Tim to come and lead us in the next hymn before we have communion together. Father, I ask that as we gather before you in this communion table, and as we've rejoiced in one another's presence today, that we would together remember the question you ask, who do you say I am? Does our life match what we say? A very important question, and it's certainly something worthy of a communion meditation. Father, teach us to be disciples as you would determine a disciple to be, by self-denial, by dedication of self, by identification with you, because we are desiring to follow, determined to do so no matter what the cost. Lord, I pray that you will speak to our hearts, convict where conviction must be, and encourage where encouragement must be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.